My text this morning is in the verse 19 of that passage that I've read for you this morning, where Jesus speaks these very simple words. We read them often when we're coming round the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. It's Remembrance Sunday today, and so we are remembering the people who gave their lives for our freedom, for our liberty. But more importantly, we are remembering today the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming round the Lord's table, and the Bible tells us we do this to remember him. Jesus himself commands, do this in remembrance of me. I want to preach a very simple sermon this morning, and I want to ask a very simple question. What exactly are we remembering when we take the Lord's Supper? In a few minutes we will be gathering round the table, and the bread will come and the cup will come, and we are commanded to remember. Well, what exactly is it that we are remembering? This is an important question, because we are not what the world would call ritualists. There are some Christians who do things purely as ritual, and they've been told not to ask why they're doing this. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are churches, church in a broad sense, church in quote marks, there are churches who will say to their congregations, you don't need to think this through, you don't need to ask questions about this, you don't need to understand any of this, this is purely ritual, we do this because we've been commanded to do this, but we don't need to understand any of this. Well, we don't take that position. We don't just do things because it's ritual. We go to the Bible and we study the Bible and we say we do things that God has commanded, and we look at the reasons why we're doing them. So as we come round the Lord's table in a few minutes, and we will be, I trust, focusing upon Christ, I trust we won't be thinking about the bread. Is it brown bread or white bread? I trust we won't be thinking about the cup. Should there be one cup or several cups? I trust we won't be thinking about any of those things, because those things are a distraction. And can I say this to you, that if you begin to think like that, you're actually disobeying the Lord. Those things don't really matter. We're here to remember Christ. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So, what exactly are we remembering when we take the Lord's Supper? Well, I have three things for you this morning. Can I suggest when we come round the Lord's table later, do please take hold of one or maybe two and focus in on those as we gather round the table. So, three things I want to bring to your attention this morning, what we are remembering when we gather round the table. And the first is this, we are remembering that God in grace and love sent his Son into the world. In a sense, our gathering round the Lord's table, we come with mixed emotions. We come with grief in our hearts. We come with sorrow, because it was our sins that nailed him to the cross. It was we who caused Christ the anguish that he went through. It was we who caused him the pain that he had to experience. If man had not fallen into sin, if there had never been sin, there had never been rebellion and disobedience, then Christ would not have had to suffer as he did. The sufferings of Christ have one explanation, that we sinned before God. So we come round the table this morning with sorrow in our hearts. But as I say, we come with mixed emotions, because as well as the sorrow, we come with rejoicing. There's nothing wrong in this, that as we come this morning round the table, there is an element of rejoicing in our hearts, because we are looking at the grace of God. We are remembering the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God. We are remembering the fact that God in heaven has a heart that is filled with grace. We are remembering the fact that when God looks upon this sinful and rebellious world, there is grace in his heart. And there's always been grace in God's heart. And grace, of course, means that God blesses those who deserve judgment, that God gives salvation to those who deserve condemnation, that God is good to those who deserve His wrath. This is grace, isn't it? God does not deal with us according to our sins, but God deals with us according to the grace that is in His heart. And so this morning there is a kind of a celebration. There is a rejoicing. We are remembering this great truth that God is gracious and God is loving. And these aren't just words. God hasn't just written words to us saying, I love you. Those words are there in the Bible. You will find words that say to you, I love you. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 43, you'll find those words there. When God says to His people, yes, you will pass through the waters, and yes, you will pass through the fire, but these things will not harm you, because I love you, and you are honored, and you are precious in my sight. But you see, those are just words. And until there is action to back it up, they really are meaningless. And God never speaks empty words. God never says something that He doesn't mean. What God says, He means. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the life of Christ here on earth, and the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, these are all great statements of God's love and God's grace. God, in a sense, is saying, I'm not just speaking words to you that are meaningless. I want to show you that my love for you is a real love. There is substance to this because He's gracious and He's loving. So this morning as we come round the Lord's table, we remember this, that God in grace and love sent His Son into this world. Now one of the great teachings of the Bible is what we call, forgive a technical word, what we call the immutability of God, by which we mean God doesn't change. God doesn't change in His character. God doesn't change in the way that He works. What I'm saying is this, that if 2,000 years ago God was gracious, well, He is gracious today. If 2,000 years ago God was loving to a lost, sinful, rebellious world, then God is loving today. Over 2,000 years, His heart hasn't undergone some form of change. It's not the case that He has looked at the world over 2,000 years and seen all the dreadful things that have happened in the world, all the wars and all the cruelty that has happened in our world over 2,000 years. It's not the case that God has looked at all these things and said, well, my feelings toward the world has changed. And my attitude has changed, and the way that I am towards this world has changed because of the way this world behaves. No. Remember grace. Grace means God does not deal with us according to our actions. God deals with us because of who He is. And He is gracious, and He is loving. God is love. And so as we gather round the Lord's table this morning, yes, we are mindful of this wonderful act of God 2,000 years ago, sending His Son into the world. We are mindful of Christ dying on the cross. Yes, we look back. But we also look at our present condition. And we also look at the future. And we say to ourselves, if God has been gracious to us in the past, and God has been loving to us in the past, then God will be gracious today, and God will love me today, and God will continue to be gracious to me, and God will continue to love me. There is this external move of Calvary, that the cross of Calvary continues to cast its shadow over our lives right until we enter heaven, and indeed, even into heaven. The cross of Calvary is at the heart of all of God's dealings with His people. So I encourage you this morning with this. We are remembering the love of God and the grace of God. And as you remember this, say to yourself, He will continue to be gracious to me. He will continue to be loving towards me. Perhaps you're going through some difficulty in your life today. Well, I bring this to you and I say, we have a God in heaven whose heart is filled with love and with grace. So that's the first thing that we're remembering, what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there's a second reason why we, or the second thing that we are remembering this morning. And the second thing is this, of course, a very simple one, that Christ died for us. The Lord's table is all about Calvary. The Lord's table is all about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Lord's table is about his body, because he was fully human as we are human. And the Bible tells us that upon his own flesh, he bore our iniquities. In other words, when he hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And God punished him where he should have punished us. He was a substitute for us. There are these verses in Isaiah. We read them very often and they're very familiar. And this is what Isaiah wrote. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I know these are very familiar verses. But I want you to notice how these verses explain the cross of Calvary and the idea of substitution, which is at the heart of this passage. Do you notice how those words, he and our, he and our, he and our, how they occur again and again? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You see, this is what Isaiah is about. It's about substitution. Isaiah is saying that we as sinners deserve the judgment of God. We as sinners deserve the wrath of God, the anger of God to be poured out upon us. We as sinners deserve to be judged eternally and to be cast into hell eternally. That is the just desert of our sin. That is what we deserve. That is what justice would do. But then Isaiah says something remarkable happened. Yes, the justice of God was satisfied. But it was satisfied not by us, but by our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world fully human because he was our perfect substitute. And as he hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him and God punished him. There is no shortcuts here. There is no injustice here. There is no bribing the judge or anything like that. There is nothing shoddy or half-hearted about this. It is not the case that some of our sins were not actually punished and he actually let off his son lightly or anything like that. There was a perfect execution of justice. There was a perfect sacrifice that was offered. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice that was offered. Christ died for us. We've heard this hundreds of times. But as we gather around the table this morning, can I encourage you to think on this? Meditate on this. Say to yourself, my sins, not in part, but the whole, my sins were laid upon him, and he paid the penalty for my sins. He suffered for me. He took the anger of God and the punishment of God that was due to me. You see, this is why when we gather around the Lord's table, we don't do this ritual stuff of, well, we don't really understand it all. We must understand the cross. The Bible tells us what the cross is all about. The Bible speaks about this substitution. The Bible speaks about the judgment of God and the anger of God poured out upon His own Son in our place. The whole concept of Christ's suffering as a substitute for us, very clear in the scriptures. And those of us who are Christians, we rejoice in this. And as you probably know, those who are not Christians are infuriated by this. You read articles on the internet or you read books written by non-Christians about the cross, and they hate the evangelical teaching, the biblical teaching, that there was suffering, that the Son of God, who hadn't sinned, suffered in the place of those who did sin. And they say this is sheer injustice. Well, it's grace. It is love. It is the mercy of God shown at the cross of Calvary. So as we gather round the Lord's table this morning, we're remembering that God in love and grace sent His Son into this world. We're remembering that Christ died for us. And then a third thing that we are remembering, and I encourage you to meditate much on this because this is so encouraging and so heartwarming. And we're remembering this, that Christ's death has brought great blessings to us. Do you know, it would do us so much good as Christians to meditate on the blessings that God has given to us. It would do so much good for us as Christians to count our blessings, to name them one by one, so that we will be amazed at what the Lord has done. I do understand, I really do, that when trials come, we become discouraged. We become inward looking. We become depressed. I understand these things. I understand that when the weather turns and the sun is not longer, isn't so often in our country, and we now have longer periods of cloudy days and shorter days and so on. And I do understand it's a depressing or discouraging time of the year. I do understand all of that. But can I just say this to you? We as Christians are the most blessed people here on earth. The most blessed people on earth is not Elon Musk, who has just negotiated a $1 trillion salary. I couldn't believe it when I heard this on the radio. Well, the world might think, what a fantastic thing, he's going to be paid $1 trillion. What's he going to do with $1 trillion? I mean, he can only eat 3 times a day. He can only drive 1 car at a time. But we are the most blessed people of God because Jesus Christ died for us. And the cross of Christ is a door that has opened. It's like floodgates that opened. And the blessings of God came through because Christ died. And the floodgates opened. And the blessings of God are poured out upon His people. Can I just remind you of 4 blessings that the death of Christ have brought to us? Meditate on this as we gather round the Lord's table this morning. Meditate on these 4 things. We have been forgiven all our sins. Your conscience may sometimes say to you, oh, but you let God down. And you failed the Lord there. And you did something there that you're so embarrassed about. Well, all of that is true. We're not denying we've committed sin. But we are saying God has punished Christ in our place. God has exacted a penalty for our sins from His Son. The justice of God has been satisfied. If God were to raise 1 sin of yours when you stand before Him on the day of judgment, if He were to raise 1 sin, if He were to say to you that in the year 1998, for 2 seconds, you did something and it was sinful, if He were to do that, He would be unjust. Because He has exacted from His Son the penalty for every sin that we have committed. He laid upon his son every sin that his chosen people committed. And he exacted from his son the penalty for every one of those. God will never deal with us according to our sins. God will not raise a single one of your sins when you stand before him on the day of judgment. God will never say to you, I thought what you did there was absolutely terrible. He has chosen not to remember. Wasn't that a lovely reminder from Isaiah? I will not remember. He remembers his people, but not their sins. Have you let him down greatly? We all have. Have you done things you're ashamed of? We all have. Have you done things you wouldn't like anybody to know about? We all have. But they are all forgiven. They are all dealt with at the cross. So we have been forgiven. And then a second blessing. We have been set free from slavery to sin. We at one time, before we were converted, we were slaves of sin. And we were held by sin, held in the chains of sin. Satan and sin ruled our lives. They still rule the lives of those who are not saved. Their lives are in slavery to sin and Satan. And they're held by Satan and sin. But the Bible speaks of redemption. And redemption means setting free a slave by paying the price. And the blood of Christ redeems, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In him we have redemption. You were a slave of sin, you are no longer. You were held in chains by Satan, no longer. You were at one time trapped in sin, no longer. God in Christ has released you. And you are now free from slavery to sin, that you might worship him and serve him and love him. A third blessing that the death of Christ has brought us is cleansing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. Sin is a pollutant. Sin is like swimming, I don't want to talk about the Bristol Channel, but swimming in a body of water that is filthy with pollution. You know, you think of a river that is totally polluted and somebody goes in and they come out perhaps covered in oil or something like that because there's been pollution in the water. Well, sin is a pollutant. Sin makes us unclean in the sight of God. In the Old Testament, the whole idea of clean and unclean are hugely important. There were all these laws about what makes you unclean and how you can become clean again. You touch a dead body, even accidentally, you've become unclean. And there are rules then of how you become clean. Because God is pure. God is sinless. God is perfect. And he cannot have uncleanness in his sight. He cannot have uncleanness in his family. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The Apostle John writes about this, doesn't he? And he speaks about how if we are in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin. And then a fourth blessing that the death of Christ has brought to us. And it is this, that we have been reconciled to the Father. We're no longer orphans. We're not those who are alienated from God. We're not those who know a few things about God because we've read a few things. We're not those who have a passing acquaintance with God and maybe know a few things about him here and there. There is a relationship. He is our Father and we are his children. Christ is our Savior and we are his people. And Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And Christ is the head and we are the body. and Christ is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. All these illustrations the Bible uses to talk about our relationship with God. It uses the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. It uses the illustration of the branch and the vine and the branches. It uses the illustration of the bridegroom and the bride. It uses the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. All these illustrations where there are relationships. Because the Bible wants to bring this to us, that you are in a relationship with God. You belong to God. He is your Father. He is your loving Father. And He treats you as a beloved child. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. And He loves you. And He's your brother. There's again a relationship there. So we aren't just some ordinary people here in this world. We are God's people. We're not just some insignificant people here on earth. We are Christ's sheep. We belong to God. We are His possession because He has redeemed us and brought us into His kingdom. And He is our beloved Father. Do you remember that verse in Psalm 103? As a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on those who love Him. Do you know God is wonderfully gracious, loving and merciful and compassionate to all His children? So as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, what are we remembering? Well, we're remembering that God in grace and love sent His Son into the world. We're remembering that Christ died for us, a substitute. And we're remembering that Christ's death has brought great blessings to us. As we come round the table, meditate on this. Fill your hearts with the thought of God and the blessings that God has granted you.